I love some family because nothing else changes the city, a church, the life, like family. And family, I will say growing up sometimes in family can be scary. I had a sister who was kind of, she made me fearful. I was fearful of a lot of things when I was growing up. I don't know about you, but I had some fear. Can I just start off being vulnerable this morning? Can I be honest? Can I just tell you a side of Scott Brandon? I don't think I want you to know just yet, but here we go, okay? When I was about 11, 12 years old, we lived in a house. And this house had six massive windows in the living room, about like these stained glass windows right here. Six massive windows, boom, boom, boom. And I was in my room, in the hallway, I had to walk through this living room. And walk through this living room to get to the kitchen was very scary for me because it was the evening time and I watched a lot of movies I should not have watched. You know what I'm talking about? Particularly one with this guy who had metal claws and a burnt face. And I was always scared that as I left the hallway and peeked out, that there was this demon looking in, waiting for me to jump out and get me in the living room. And so, I'm kidding you not, I was scared to death. Like, and I love to get a drink at night. And so I'm in there, and I just turned 11 or 12, and I just started taking martial arts. And so you know what you did? Who did it with me, right? Before I come around this corner, I gotta make sure that every demon in the world knows that I ain't playing no games. So I would come around there, and I'm like, okay, Lord, help me. You know, and I'd be at like a, wah. You know what I mean? All the way through the living room, get my tea, come back, and be like, ah. I mean, I'm going right to it. I know y'all think that's funny. You did the same thing, Ronnie? You just think it's funny. And he just raised his hand and think it's funny. But what things do y'all do to overcome your fears? You know, life is scary, right? Life is scary, and there's different fears. There's fears of living to some degree. I know that we don't have so much of a fear of, maybe some of y'all have a fear of driving. I mean, some of y'all have a fear of riding with people who are driving, but life has different fears. But I want to talk about a particular fear that I know that probably every one of us have in here. And it's simply this, is the fear of letting Christ live through you. That's a real fear. Can you imagine being Jesus and a demon-possessed man run up to you? What would you do? Zach, what would you do? Yeah, you'd be scared. That's what you would do. Imagine you and I going into a hospital, going down the hallway, and they're calling your name, Jeff, because they want you to come pray for them so they can be healed. You're like, oh, Pastor Scott? I'm like, shh, it's breaking up, Jeff. Shh, I don't know what you're talking about. We would be, there's fear there, right? There's fear to show up. What if somebody's child died, and they said, Jerry, I need you to come over and pray for my kid because they died. I need you to raise them back to life. How would you react to that? Would you be afraid of that? And the thing is really, why should we be? Because didn't Jesus do those things? And then didn't he say greater things that you will do than I have done? That if the same life that is in Christ is the same life that is in me, are you and I not, are we not able to do those things? But let someone ask us to live out a life, a true life of Christ, and fear grips us. Because we don't know. Really, we fear failure. We fear that if we pray that it may not come true. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about that. I want to look at that life because it's something I've been dealing with myself. I don't really have a lot of fears per se, but I do know that there are a couple fears the Lord has just cracked open this weekend and showed me where I lack. And so will you pray with me as we get into the Word? Father in heaven, whether we admit it or not, we do struggle. We want to be like you. Oh, God, we want to be like you. But we know that there's a problem, and that problem typically is just us. We look at ourselves and we see ourselves to be small and feeble and fragile and too old or too young or whatever it might be, or our failures are in our way and we're not worthy for you to answer our prayers. There's so many fears that we have that don't allow us to live that life of Christ that is definitely in us. And so, Lord, I pray today, as you have been doing with me already and you're still doing, expose our fears. Show us how to handle them, Lord. As we look into your word, I pray, give us a prescription that we might walk out of here, God, with confidence in you and not ourselves. We ask, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you 5 points today. I don't know if I'll be able to get through all of them. It's 11 o'clock. I'm not going to speed read. So I want to talk to you about Gideon. You have probably read this story before. It's found in Judges chapter 6. But I find in his life a man who knew something about fear. I don't think I ever really thought that I was identified with Gideon. But as I read through the story, I realized that's me. And I'm praying that God will show you this is you to some degree too. Because my heart really is this. If truly, that the life of Christ is in us, then what holds us back, right? Why can't we do those things? Why can't we overcome those situations and those circumstances? If in fact, and I believe the word of God with my whole heart, and when it says that his very life, his spirit lives in me, I believe it. I just don't know why I've not experienced it to the degree that I read about it. And I'm sure there's more issues than just that of fear. But I do want to tackle this because I know that God calls us to obedience. And the reason why we don't obey is fear. And so this morning, let me just give you a few things to throw at you. I'm going to throw it to you in a different way. I'm going to provide the problem and then the answer very succinctly. The first thing I want you to know this morning is that if we're going to live the victorious life in Christ, we must forget our failures, because fear clings to failure. So forget them. Isn't it funny how fear and failures go so close and so hand in hand? When we fail to forget our failures, we find ourselves trying to make peace with them. And then we do that. We see failure. We know we can't get away from the failure. And the next thing we're doing, we're trying to say, well, how can I live peaceably with them? Like the Israelites did with the people they were supposed to slay, right? And take over their land. Instead, they made peace with them. And in the end, what happened was, is that they trapped them and they started worshiping their gods. And therefore, we see God judging them. And this is exactly what we see in Judges chapter 6. We think in our own self that failure is final, so we settle with whatever failure brings. Maybe some of you have been in relationships that have been plagued and are characteristic of failure, and you are okay with whatever that relationship brings, but God has not called you to failure. You do not serve a God who is a failure. Why would you walk in failure? But fear binds us to failure. And we see this in the life of Gideon. Look at verse 1. It says, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. Now, who brought the enemies against them? God did. Listen to me this morning. There's only one person in your life that you need to fear. Only one person in your life that you need to fear. If God is for you, then who can stand against you? But if God is against you, none can stand with you. In fact, if America would understand that, listen, I am not threatened by the next president. I am not threatened by the corrupt conservative or the liberal left or the agenda of the LGBTQ. Those things mean nothing to me. I am not concerned with any of those matters. I am concerned with my devotion and my faithfulness and my allegiance to God alone. Because He is the only one whose threats really matter. And when the Lord shows up, you're not going to do anything other but then repent. And so I make sure that in my life, that I need to make sure that I'm serving Him. There is no other threat that our culture will encounter, our cities or our churches, or our life will, other than God. God is either going to be your hope or He is going to be your hazard. One or the two. The great thing is that He allows us to choose those things. He's not already put us into categories and camps. He is saying, which will you choose? And so we continue in our story in verse 2. Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian and Amalek and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land, destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They're still camping out there. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, and cattle and donkeys. And the enemy hordes coming with their livestock and tents were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. Israel is supposed to be living in the promised land, but because of their failures have produced fear, what we find is this: they're okay in living in the land, even though the promise seems to be gone. And I would tell you that this morning is that that's what fear wants to do. Fear will give you the land, but take the promise. Fear will give you the life, but to take the abundance. Because it's okay with you living a pseudo life or having some similitude of life or experience, but it does not want you to live off the prosperity or the promises of God. Because it says, how can God bless you? How can God give to you? How can God answer your prayer request when we look at your failures? And we have to understand that when we are hesitating going forward in life, it's because our fear is binding us back to our failures. And that is not the way God intended to be. Some of us in this room struggle greatly with our failures. Can I just speak to the person in the room this morning that feels like you are a failure, you came from a failure, and you'll always be a failure? Can I speak to you this morning? If you have the life of Christ in you, the Word tells you, and I need you to listen up and pay attention, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The only one that matters has told me to tell you, and you can read it in your Word in Romans 8:1, that He is no longer at problem with you. He is no longer at difference with you. He is no longer condemning you. He has already seen the price be paid. So you can act in confidence. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you tell your failure that you have been set free, that the old has gone and the new has come. Yes. And you say that every time that failure comes around. Listen to me this morning. I need you to know. In my spirit, God just placed this yesterday. And it's been working out in different ways, in different conversations. But I believe it to be true even for us. That so many of us think that we're called to perfection. That we're called to do it just right. And we're called to not fail. But can I remind you that when I read the Word of God, what I find consistently is that God is not calling you to perfection. He's calling you to pursuit. To pursue. To pursue. You know what? When Madeline turned one, she walked. She walked across on vacation. She walked across the little living room. And as she was walking across there, she had fallen previous times. She was not a smart kid. You know, a dumb little baby, don't you know? You're supposed to be a human being. We walk. That's what we do. We walk. We walk. Get up and walk. And so she would fail, and she'd fail, and she'd fail. And she'd finally get sometimes right, and she'd quit crowd surfing, and finally she's, you know what I mean, all that. And finally, when she walked to me for the first time, I was like, good Lord, it's about time you got here. Welcome to the kingdom of humanity. You finally got here. Isn't that what y'all did? Huh? No, you didn't. Because there is a heart of a parent that says, oh, you didn't. Come on. Come on. And you'll do that time and time again. Yes. Until they crawl away and suck on some binky, right? That's what you do. And I want you to know that that is the heart of the Father today. He is looking for his child to pursue him. Not to stand up in perfection and walk his way, but to pursue him. And so don't allow those failures to keep you down. Dust those things off. Yes, I failed yesterday. I may even fail tomorrow. But here's what I know. I'm coming for him. I'm coming for him. So fear clings to failure, but you got to forget it. The second thing is this. Fear hesitates, so forsake it. The second thing is that fear does is it makes you hesitate, so you got to forsake it. Victory is never achieved by hesitation, and yet hesitation is a result of fear. If you jump ahead to chapter 7 of Judges in verse 1, it says this, so Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. I love that. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people who is timid or afraid, whoever hesitates, may leave this mountain and go home. So 22,000 of them who were hesitating went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. Can I tell you, God is saying, you don't have to have 32,000 and 22,000 when 22,000 of them are hesitating. The Lord knows the strengths in you that hesitate. God was removing the excess, and he was removing the false confidence and the deceptive hope in Gideon's life. You need to know a couple things about fear. First off, fear causes you to hesitate. These men were waiting for an opportunity to leave. And when they didn't find the opportunity, as soon as the temptation came, they would have split anyway. There are things in your life that we fortify our life. We stack our life with certain things, thinking that that's going to help us. This is the 20,000 that makes us feel confident, even though we're outnumbered 5-1 still yet. But see, we think that this extra is going to help us. So we add to our life here, and we add to our life there, and we add this activity, and we add this relationship, and we add this new thing, and we add this new hobby, and we change this career, and we're constantly adding all these things. But the problem is this, is that given the temptation, given the moment, fear hesitates, and it's gone, and you're left there by yourself. And God wants you to know this morning simply is this, is that fear hesitates. Fear suits your failure. It doesn't suit your fighting. It suits your failure. And so if you're fearing those moments in life where God is trying to get you to walk, he's trying to get you to try again, and you don't want to try again because you're remembering failure and you have that fear. And God is saying, listen, you cannot have fear. That's the reason why Paul told Timothy, he said, listen, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of what? Power, love, and self-control, or a sound mind. I want you to know this. When we read that passage that says, perfect love cast out all fear, do you know that is the Lord speaking to us? It's not that when our love is perfected before him that all fear is gone. No, not at all. The Lord knows that his love towards you is perfect. And since it's perfect, it's all-encompassing. It's built in with grace. So that way, you don't have to ever fear him because his love is perfect towards you. You can make the mistakes, and God's love is perfect towards you. It's just like my daughter when she was walking. My love was perfect towards her, so she can make mistakes. It's okay. So there's no reason for you to fear. There's no reason for you to try again. But fear suits us for failure. And as long as we embrace the fear of our life, whatever it might be, you know, and when I say fear, I don't even specify what it is, because for all of us, it's so different. Really, if I'm being honest, fear is the lie that you don't know you're telling yourself. Fear is just that. Fear is the lie that you don't know you're telling yourself. You hide it. You disguise it. You mask it. You try to shift your insecurities around to stay away from it. But to be honest, there is a lie that you continue to grab onto. And it dictates your thought process, and it dictates your ability to dream and have vision and to believe in God for Him to do what He's going to say He's going to do. But we hold on to that because we fear that it may not be what we hope it to be. Fear is the worry that the truth in us will come out and look like lies, and the lies on the outside will infiltrate our heart as truth. That's fear. And it's not what we think it is. It's not what we hope it is. It's not what we said it was. It's not what we read it to be. And instead, somehow we digest a lie because we saw an experience or the lack thereof, and we say, that was the truth. And now we're walking in a fear that's dictating everything that we do. Fear suits you for failure, not for fighting, but God has given you a spirit, not of fear, but of love, power, and self-control. That same spirit, that same life that looked hell and death in the eye and said, give me those keys, are the same spirit and life that's in you. There is a life of a conqueror in you. So why are you living like a slave? Because there is an abundant life that rose Jesus from the dead is in us. Not only is fear causing us to hesitate, but fear also is infectious. It will infect us. If you have fear, generally people around you are going to have that same fear. It's such a pronounced principle that we see it in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8. It says this. These are the commands concerning warfare in Deuteronomy. And the officers shall speak further to the people and say, is there any man who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go back to his house, lest he make the heart of his fellows melt like his own. You see, what you don't know, mom or dad, is that when you have fear and you operate in fear, you raise your children in fear. And you probably have some friends that you've realized that and seen that. I had a friend whose mom was scared to go anywhere and do anything because she was always afraid that she was going to die in a car wreck because she lost her husband in a car wreck. I get that. But now her son is 20 years old and will not leave his bedroom for fear of the anxiety that overwhelms him when he goes down the street because his mom raised him in fear. Fear is infectious. You don't get to decide whether or not you keep it or not. You don't get to decide whether or not you hide it or not. Fear is infectious. So that's why we have to understand that fear has no place in our lives whatsoever outside of the fear of God, because fear also weakens. That's my third point. Fear weakens, so fortify your faith. Fear weakens, so strengthen your faith. At this point in the story, as we're reading through this, and this is a long story, I'm not going to read all three chapters, so you guys have to go home and do your homework. But at this point in the story, we'd like to think that Gideon has found his confidence. Here's what he's asked God to do to prove to himself that God is wanting to use him, that he don't have to worry about being afraid. First, he showed up and said, if you're God, then let me go and give an offering to you. He brings an offering out, puts it on the rock. The angel of the Lord taps the offering. It turns to fire. It's consumed. It's gone. The next thing he sees when he asks God to help him confirm his lack of faith or his fear, he says, I'm going to lay a fleece out, and then I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning, and all the water on the fleece and no water around the fleece will confirm to me that what you said is true. And that's what happened. And the next morning he said, okay, just to confirm that you are who you say you are for the third time, how about we do the other thing? How about we have all the water on the outside and keep the fleece? I mean, the Lord is gracious, y'all. The Lord is gracious. Okay, Gideon, I'll do this one more time. And he does that. But still, yeah, after doing all of those things, Gideon is still afraid. So we see right here in verse 9 of chapter 7, we see that night the Lord said, get up and go down into the Midianite camp, for I have given you victory over them. I want to just stop for a second and just say this. Notice the tense of this word right here. I have what? Given you. He didn't say, I will give. He said, I have given you. That means I have put it into your hand. That's what the ESV says. I have given it into your hand. Do you know if I put money in your hand, guess what? It's not mine no more. It's already done. It's an over with thing. It's complete. It's finished. It's off to the races. We're done, right? But he's saying this. There's no reason to fear because all of the work is already done. We're already talking about it in heaven. It's already a done deal. I'm giving it to you for your hand. I want you to understand this morning is that when we see this verbiage that I have given you the victory over them, what we should know in our heart is that we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Are y'all with me this morning? Amen. From victory. Quit that begging. Quit that pleading. Quit that, oh God, I mercy. Lord, you told me in your word, I remind you in your word, what you said you have already done. I'm standing upon the finished work of cross. I'm standing upon the finished work of Christ. And I'm standing upon the finished work of my faith in this moment. If you'll just give me victory in my heart, I'll walk and proclaim authority in the places that I don't realize just yet that they're there. But that's why you're giving me faith and confidence to exercise those things. Jesus reminds us in Colossians 2:15 what he did. And Paul speaks, he says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. I don't know where you're lacking fear at. I mean, where you're lacking confidence at. I don't know where you're lacking the victory at. But here's what I want you to know. You already have it in your hand. It's in your hand. So why are you so afraid to act like it's in your hand? If I put a gun in your hand, you wouldn't be too worried about where to go because you feel like, you know what? I already got the upper hand. I'm not worried about animals coming at me. So why are we so afraid, church? That when we ask God to heal us, we ask God to forgive us, we ask God to move in our church, to move in our country, why is it that we ask and then we look to see if he will as if he's not already done it? Because the word tells me that he is already done it. And I know how you feel right now sitting in that pew. Those are good words, Pastor Scott. I'm glad the word says that. I just don't know how to operate in that just yet. Because there's still a fear in my heart that even though those words are true, they may not be true in my life. We own it. You know why you won't let that be true? Because you're still owning failures in your life. You're still making reasons why God is not doing it, why he's not coming through. And God is saying there's no reason for you to act in failure, but your fear is binding your failure to you, and it's that fear that brings your failure front and center and causes you not to believe the truth that is already in your hand. That's why we have to fight from victory and not for it. But God gives us even another way, an opportunity for us to strengthen our faith. He says in verse 10, but if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Pura your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. So he's going to listen to what he's going to say, and then he's going to find the strength to go. Then he went down with Pura his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in the abundance, and their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. I want you to pay attention right here. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley, that's important, tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell flat and turned upside down. And his comrade answered, there is no other, this is the enemy saying, this is no other than the sword of Gideon. Do you know the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash? Manasseh is a humongous tribe during Gideon's day. It occupies the east side and the west side of the Jordan River. It is one of the largest tribes that we see. And he's saying, of all of the tribes and of all of the sons, I'm the least. And so he knows this, this enemy knows this, and he's saying the sword of Gideon, which really should have been a ridicule because there should have been no great sword of Gideon since he was such a small man. But he's attributing how powerful he is. A man of Israel, God has given into his hand Midian. That's the camp that he's in, and all the camp. And as soon as Gideon heard them telling the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. Family, listen to me this morning. You need to know this. Like the man with the dream, Satan trembles over the one thought that Christians might truly believe that this book is the truth. If you believe that this book is the truth, he is trembling. Because the only reason why he knows he's got you is because you don't truly believe in what it is. But the moment that you wake up and say, oh, there it is right there. This is exactly what it means for me. And we find this in Luke 10:19. He says, behold, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. That's what our word says. That's why it's so important for you and I to follow this one book and to treat it as reality. If it's not in this book, it's not true. If it's not in this book, it's not reality. If it's not in this book, I'm not going to be obedient. There's one book I'm going to follow, and it's going to be the book that guarantees me the victory. So I can fortify my faith knowing that the enemy is trembling at the thought that Scott Brandon might crack his book this morning and read the Word of God and say, that's good, that's true. Now watch me live that out. That is what the enemy is trembling from. James 4:7 says this. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Imagine that. Do you know that the devil will flee from you? Do you even feel like you're a person? That the enemy will flee from you? Because that's who you are. You say, Pastor Scott, you don't know who I am. The devil's not going to flee from me. I'm a nobody. I don't have much. I'm too weak. I'm too powerless. I'm too feeble. I'm too old. I'm too ashamed. I'm too young. I'm too inexperienced. Really, you got too many excuses. That's what it comes down to. You're not too much of any of those things. Because when he says that I had a dream about barley bread rolling into the camp, here's what you need to know. Barley bread was the cheapest, coarsest, roughest, purest bread any man can have on planet Earth. It's what the insignificant people ate, because barley bread was not your best friend. Coming or going, that's not what you wanted. And so when he says barley bread rolled into the camp, what he's saying is this, that the most insignificant person rolled into this camp and laid us flat. Barley bread is what the weak ate. It's what the powerless ate. It's what the feeble ate. It's what the shameful ate. It's what the insignificant ate. And why is that important? By the way, just in case you are a barley bread, because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 and 7, for consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. You were just barley bread. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, you were just barley bread. But God chose what is foolish, barley bread, in the world to shame the wise, and God chose the weak, barley bread, to the world to shame the strong. That's who you are. So bless God that you're a nobody. Bless God that men don't know you, and that you're not famous, and you're not rich, and you're not all these different things. Bless God, because my word says the Lord's been looking for some barley bread to shame the wise and shame the strong. So embrace your lack this morning. But I want you to know, as he was saying to Gideon, it's not your ability, it's your availability. It's not your scholarship, it's your relationship. It's not your fame, it's your faith. It's not who you are, it's whose you are. That's why I called you to do what nobody else could do. I'm just asking you to be obedient in that moment. And that's what you have to understand about fear. Is that fear looks at your identity and it tries to disguise you. I just want you to know. I feel like I'm preaching hard this morning. Y'all just listening real diligently to me this morning. I'm about to take a sweat break in a minute. Fear wants to disguise you. Fear wants you to not fulfill your function. Look at what Gideon says to his men, his 300. He's about to go into the battle. It says he divided 300 men into three groups and gave each man a ram's horn and a clay jar with a torch in it. And then he said to them, "Keep your eyes on me. When I come to the edge of the camp, do just as I do." Now, what I want you to see this morning is Gideon has got 300 guys with some torches and some trumpets and some pitchers. And he's on the edge. And Gideon is like, "I'm confident. Just do what I do. What I do is enough. Just watch me. Watch me." And can I be honest with you? If I'm going to put this out there and the enemy sees Gideon and his 300 with trumpets and pitchers and torches, can I tell you, if I'm the enemy, I'm like, "Oh, that's cool. He's about to have a midnight tea party, all right? That's great." He would have been laughed to death, scorned beyond measure, because he thought that he brought some simple things to the war, simple things to the battle. Can I tell you, that's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants to call your simple places in life as if they mean nothing, as if they don't matter at all. But it's the simple things, it's the simple things that have the most profound impact this morning. Listen to me, mama. Listen to me, mama. Keep making that PBJ sandwich. Keep making it. Keep telling them to brush their teeth, no matter how many times they hide that brush. Keep doing it. Keep giving them hugs when they don't want them. Dad, listen to me. Keep being consistent with your words. Keep working that job that you hate. Keep on doing it. Be consistent. Keep setting the bar in your home, watching what is being said in your home, watching what's being listened to in your home, and watching what's being watched in your home. Kids, keep living that life at school. Face the ridicule. Keep that slander to yourself. Keep that gossip to yourself. Keep that pettiness to yourself. And just live the life of Christ out in front of them. Yes, the enemy might come and say, "Oh, you've not been witnessing. You've not been speaking the name of Jesus. You've not been doing those things." But listen, the simple stuff is enough. Just live out the life of Christ. Just walk up there and say, "God, all I got is a torch, all I got is a pitcher, and all I got is a trumpet. And if that's good enough for you, the Lord's like, let me go at it. I'll do the rest of it." Don't despise those simple things. God has called you to some simple stuff. The power is not in your function. The power is in your obedience. Do what he's called you to do. Church, keep shaking hands. Keep loving people. Keep serving them. Keep worshiping. Keep driving that van. Keep changing those diapers. You have no idea what you're doing and the power that it's yielding. Because it's not a matter of a function. It's really a matter of obedience. Obedience opens the door for the Lord to get involved into your life. So let me ask you a question. The reason why he's not involved is you're not being obedient. Why? Where is Christ not involved in your life right now? Where is he not doing what you need him to do? Where is his word not executing the way it needs to execute? And ask yourself, is the reason why he's not doing what his word says he's supposed to do is because I've not invited him through obedience? Because Scott Brandon always finds myself, when I fail, I realize it's just me being disobedient. Because God's a good father. And he is not trying to withhold his hand from you. But he cannot work in your strength. He's looking for a broken obedience that says, if you'll just let me do the warring, let me do the battling, I'll take care of the rest of it. Lastly, as the worship team comes, fear quits, so finish the fight. So many times we try. You guys remember this. Y'all been in this path before. We've lived a life. We've tried to mend that relationship. We've tried to forgive them. We've tried to live a life for Jesus. We tried to quit that habit. We tried to kick that addiction. We try, and here's what we find. We just find failure. We find ourselves failing over and over and over again. And so what we feel like is necessary is that we just quit. Why should we spend all that energy if we continue to get the same result? And can I tell you, that's what fear wants you to do, is to quit. Because really, to be honest, we don't fear failure in and of itself. We fear failure telling us what we already know about ourselves, that we're not enough. Can I just talk to you for a second? Can I just tell you the fears that I have in my heart? As I was praying this week, I said, God, I know I got some fears that I've not really embraced. And one of the fears that I don't know why is there. I wish I could just say it was my dad's issues that put it in my life. But really, the biggest fear that I have is that I won't be the husband that I need to be. And let me say it this way. It's that when I fail being the husband I need to be, I realize I was always the person I knew I was. Just a failure. Just a less than type of man. If I don't love my kids and be the dad that they need me to be, and I fail them, I just realize, man, that's just the man I've always been. Less than. And so I don't want to try. I don't want to finish. Because I know that lie inside of me, that I'm not enough, that I lack, that lie will actually come out and I'll see it as truth. And then I'll walk in the lie that I know is not true. Can I tell you, even leading this church, I'm so afraid of making mistakes. I'm so afraid of failing and doing something wrong. You know why? Because I'm afraid that I'll be the person I always knew I was. Less than what you need. Less than the pastor that you deserve. And maybe you don't struggle with those things at all. Those are real fears of my life and my heart. When I craft sermons or when I pray, I ask myself, Lord, I really need you to do this. And here's the reason why. Because I don't want to believe the lie in my heart. Anybody with me this morning? Yes. Yes. And so fear binds me to my failures. It binds me to the lies of the enemy. It doesn't allow me to forsake it. It causes me to hesitate. And that affects you. It causes me to hold back what I know I have, that I don't want to give it because I might not do it the way I need to give it, and then that just starts a whole process of failure all over again. And so it's just safer to not try. The problem is that when we don't walk in the confidence of God's word, then we don't experience the battle. We don't experience the victory. And that's really problematic for me because I want my wife to know what I feel like she deserves. I want my kids to know what I know they deserve. And I want you to experience a pastor that I know you deserve. And so I walk in a moment, and I walk in a place in my life saying, God, you got to deal with some fear in my life because I know that this Christ lives in me. I know his life is in me. I know that. And the only reason why I'm depriving you of that life is because of the fear that's killing me. To speak, to pray, to lead. And I'm just praying this morning that God is showing you, you got some things that you need to work on too. Because this is a journey and this is just therapy for me as I process with all my counselors in here. I want to grow, and I want you to come with me. Will you stand with me today? Father in heaven, I pray. But we stand, God, with arms wide, hands lifted. Oh, God, you know the failures You know the lack. Lord, you know the lies, God, that we have for breakfast every day. You know the lies, God, that we call truth. You know the things that we lack to do because we're afraid of failing. I pray, God, that you would see us, see this body, Lord, today, and that you would remove the fear, that we would walk, God, in confidence, knowing, God, that there is no more condemnation, that you have forgiven us and set us free. Set us free, God, from the fear, and allow us to live that life that you died for us to have and live through us. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. I don't have an altar call for you, but I just want to open the altars and let you talk to God with whatever you need to talk to him about. I know I need to pray about some issues for sure. I know you got places to go, but we got time to respond to the Lord. And so if the Holy Spirit's been tugging at your heart as the worship team sings for us, would you come and let him work in your life so we can walk on this journey together? Would you come?